Well, let's turn to Psalms, okay? The book of Psalms. We've been studying Psalms on Sunday and Wednesday nights, and what a precious treasure this is for us. And so we've been looking at not all of the 150 Psalms. We're not going chapter by chapter expositionally, but we're trying to get a view of some of the great Psalms of the faith that are written that really do just help us. They're applicable to our daily lives. We pray through the Psalms. We turn to the Psalms when we have trials and challenges. And we also look to the Psalms to understand the times in which we live. And so one I knew we had to hit, as Pastor Bill Dudley's been helping with this, I knew we couldn't leave this series without talking about this psalm, and it's Psalm chapter 8. So that's where I want you to turn tonight, to Psalm 8. This is, again, one of the most famous psalms. You're going to know this. You probably will have sang this song at some time. You probably sang a song to this, these words at some time. Or other. It's one of the most beautiful psalms, I believe, of the 150. And obviously, as you probably know, it was written by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He also was a songwriter. So if you look at the title of this, it looks like it was written for a choir director or a worship leader at that time. And actually, it could even be written to God himself, the chief musician. And so it's a beautiful psalm that's a song. It was meant to be sang. So it's totally appropriate for people to write music to this psalm today. Something else about David that you'll know, not just from this psalm, but from lots of the psalms that he's written. David was obviously a deep thinker. He spent a lot of time in introspection. And that's not necessarily a bad trait. But one night, you can just imagine him going out. Maybe it was when he was shepherding. Looking into the night sky, the brilliant stars of the night, and just gazing up and wondering about the glory of God. And I believe as he looked up at that night sky, God impressed upon him through the Holy Spirit to write these beautiful words. And they're words that do apply to us today. And really they apply to what we are struggling with, some of the things we battle and we face in this fallen world. That's why, for among other reasons, I've entitled this lesson tonight, God's Game Plan for Mankind. Because we've got a game plan we're going to focus on here for these next few minutes. So let's read the Word of God, and let's let God speak to us through His Word. Here's what David writes in Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord. Don't read that too quickly. I kind of read through that quickly a lot of times. I've been guilty of that. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. That's very important right there, that first three words. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries, in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, that literally that's saying your artwork, the moon and the stars, which you set in place. What is a human being? Some of you in your translations, what is man that you're mindful of him? What is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him. You made him, again, this is another, I'll talk about this translation difference here in a moment. Verse 5, my translation says, you made him a little less than God. Some of you, your translations may read a little lower than the angels. I'll explain why there's a difference there. You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. Look at verse 6. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild. He's obviously got Genesis chapter 1 on his mind right here. Verse 8, as a shepherd boy. The birds of the sky, the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea. And then he repeats the refrain. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. Father, we come to you tonight. As we've read these words and as we ponder them in awe of you, we know that you are the majestic God of the universe. And truly the stars and the moon and the universe, these things that we look up to in awe are the work of your fingers. Really, your spoken word. You're beyond what we can even imagine in your power, your might, your creativity, your infinity. And yet, as the psalmist, as David wrote, you are mindful of us and you crowned us with glory and honor. We want to understand what that means, Lord, because we don't want to think too much of ourselves, nor do we want to think too little of ourselves. We want to understand what you're saying in your word tonight. So please help us. Help me to think through this psalm properly and say the right things to help stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts and help us as we look at your word tonight. Your word does not return void. And I just pray that over these next few moments, Lord, as we look at your word together, that you would speak to our hearts and we would know that you're here with us. And Lord, it would draw us closer to you for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. Well, the first thing I want you to notice about this psalm is what I said at the beginning. This is a repetitive psalm. Oftentimes in the psalms, you'll see a phrase or a refrain that's at the first and it's repeated at the end. And this is true in chapter 8 in verse 1. You see that they're identical. And so it's a primary theme is what it's meaning. This is something that's really important. He's emphasizing. So let's look at it again. Just look down at your Bible and look at that phrase. Lord, our Lord. You see anything about that? Really pay attention because we miss this in English. Your pastor misses this in English sometimes. But there's something really important being communicated right there. You see how that first Lord is in all capital letters? L-O-R-D. That's not by accident. That's not a typographical error there. And notice, see this, you got to really notice the second one has a capital L, but lowercase O-R-D. In the Hebrew, these are two distinct, two different words that are being used to describe this God that we're worshiping or we're thinking about right now. The first Lord. By the way, anytime you see this word in all caps in the Bible, it means Yahweh. Yahweh is an official title for God. It's the covenant name for God. Some of you that are reading through the Bible right now, not too long ago, we were in Exodus, and we remember that story of how Moses was called to be a deliverer, to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, in his first encounter with God, which is in chapter 3 of Exodus, he's making all these excuses as to why he can't go. Some of them are excuses. Some of them are kind of valid. They really are fears, I think, that he had. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, well, if I go to the Israelites and they ask, what is his name? In other words, who is this God that you say has sent you? What do I tell them? And this is where we get the name Yahweh. This is where the Hebrew name Yahweh comes from. He says, this is what God says, tell them, go to the Israelites, and if they ask, tell them, I am who I am. I am has sent you. That's very important. That's how God describes himself. That's the covenant name he's given himself for the Israelites, and it's still true to us, for us today. Because who does Jesus say that he is? Seven times in the book of John, in the gospel, he says, I am. He's the great I am. There's a song we sing about that. And so he's describing who he is. But then there's this second Lord, which has the lowercase letters. That's a word that in the Hebrew, and I'm reading a Hebrew, a translation this year as I read through called the Tree of Life version. I've never read it before, so I'm learning a lot of Hebrew reading that. And so the word Lord that's used there is the Hebrew word Adonai. You'll see Adonai used a lot in the scripture, and it's another name that means, it's a sovereign name, it means like a king or a master. Someone who's your master. And so what this is actually saying here is that Yahweh is our master. He's our Lord. He's our King. But he's our King. Don't miss that. That's huge. So David is saying there's a personal relationship there. God has a personal relationship with David, but not just with David, but with his people. Those who truly know him, who know who Yahweh is. You know, there's a lot of people who think nebulous thoughts about God. God is way up there. He's this or that or the other. But they don't really know God. David knows the true God. And just let that, just think about that for a moment. He's talking right now. He's praying in this passage to the true God. Do you know you've got a privilege to do that anytime you want? You get up tomorrow morning and you decide to do your quiet time and open your Bible. You can talk to the sovereign creator, to Yahweh. You have a relationship with him. What an amazing thing that is. What an awesome thing that is. And that's the most important part of God's game plan. In fact, this is point number one. So these are your first fill in the blanks. Sorry about my voice. It usually plays out this time of night, but we just fight through it. God wants us to return to him, rely on him, and rejoice in him. That's what it means to be a follower of Yahweh God, Lord our Lord. We return to him, we rely on him, and we rejoice in him. We return to him. Again, thinking about this whole passage as well as the greater message of Scripture. Mankind has departed from his Creator. We were created with this God heart, this heart inside of it. We were made to be worshipers. We were made to be in communion with God, to walk with him like man did in the garden. And we sinned and we broke that fellowship and we left his intimacy, his presence. And so we've got to return to him. You're born created in the image of God. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but you're also born a rebel. And we all depart from God's design or plan for our lives. And that's called sin. And so we're lost without him. And so part of what David is saying is that we have the privilege of being renewed into a right relationship again with him. Of course, we know on this side of the covenant that that's fulfilled in Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of what he did. By his grace, through faith in him. By trusting in him, by naming him as our Lord, our sovereign King, allowing him to control our lives, we can walk with God and we can know the one true God. In fact, Jesus is the one true God. And so with this first point in mind, we see that God created us. David, no doubt, is referring to him as creator here. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how magnificent. Let me read to you the Tree of Life version. This is what it says in the TLV. How excellent is your name over all the earth. It's talking about how he's above not just the earth, but the heavens, the realms, everything that's been created, everything that man has discovered, things we haven't discovered. God is the creator of it all. And so God's glory is above the heavens. And yet he's a personal God. He's a God who made a way for you and I to know him and commune with him. It's beautiful. So not only did God create us, but God came to us. God didn't leave us to our own devices. He didn't just leave us alone. He came to us. And the beauty of the gospel is that God didn't leave us alone in our sin. God came to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. That's reflected. Did you know that there's a couple of places, at least, in the New Testament where this psalm is mentioned? And I'm going to get into those in just a moment, but God came to us. Jesus was the perfect God-man. We talked about that at Christmas time. It's worth talking about in February too. He's fully God and he's fully man. And he chose to die on the cross for our sins. But I want you to notice verse 2. Look at this. This is hard to understand when I first read, for me anyway. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. First of all, just reading that at first glance without thinking a whole lot about it, I think he's saying something. I can see what he's saying when he says out of the mouths of babies or infants. He's telling me that God likes to use weak things to show his strength. I can see that pretty easily there. God's strength is evident in weak things. And I tell you what, that lines up with Scripture. There's a passage in the New Testament. I love this. I identify with this every Sunday, honestly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Put it up there on the screen if you will. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Often it's God's way to use a very unlikely vessel to glorify himself. He'll use people. He won't use the most talented, the person most likely to succeed. He'll use the person least likely to be up there, and he'll use him for his glory. And so that's obviously a picture of what's going on there. But you know, this is rooted in something Jesus said. Jesus often, I think I said this in another message in the Psalms, these Psalms are often quoted in the New Testament. Psalms itself, the book, is one of the most quoted. I think it is the most quoted book in the Old Testament in the New Testament. And so, you know, there was a time when Jesus quoted this Psalm, this very thing we're reading right here about out of the mouths of babies. It's in Matthew 21, verse 16. Now think with me, what was going on there? Well, that was the last week of Jesus' earthly life. So he's going to the temple. In matter of fact, Matthew 21, 16, he's just cleansed the temple of the money changers and all the wickedness that's going on there. And so these religious leaders, they're mad about that. And they're really on to him because there's children that are crying out to him. And they're worshiping him. They're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they're giving it, they're directing it to Jesus. And he's receiving it. And the religious leaders are like, man, get those kids to stop that. That's not right. And Jesus says, have you never heard? Do you hear? They say, do you hear what these children are saying? And he says, yeah, have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. So Jesus quoted this in reference to worship of him. Isn't that cool? And that even brought another thought to my mind. Now I'm really thinking about this. I'm really trying to think, okay, what is the application here? And I'm reminded, how did Jesus come to earth? He was born as a baby, right? Born in a manger, born in a stable. And yet, I think about that Christmas story, and I didn't get to preach on this much this year. I probably will next year. But Jesus was born in a manger as a baby, and yet mighty, powerful King Herod, who was put in place as a puppet king by the Roman Empire, definitely an enemy, he cowered at Jesus Christ. He had tried to have all the babies put to death. He's worried sick. He's in fear of him. And I'm reminded of what it says right here. Look at it again. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established a stronghold on account of your adversaries in order to silence the enemy and the avenger. God is at work in the weak things of this world because he is strong. He is powerful. His ways will not be thwarted. These enemies are nothing to him. It's just a reminder, God is really the one who's sovereignly in control. Keep that in mind when it seems like things are going crazy. But keep this in mind as well, on a personal level. God cares for you. He cares for each and every one of us. He not only wants a relationship with us, he wants to help us. He is for you and not against you. And so in the middle of your challenges tonight, whatever they might be, and I guarantee you, if I went row to row, every one of us in every pew, there's a problem in every pew, is the old saying, you'd have something that's troubling you tonight. Some heartache, some heartbreak, something that's rough. Just look up tonight, like David looked up into those stars, and see that our Lord loves us. He cares about us. He cares about your plight. And he's your helper. Yahweh is your Lord. Now let's read on. Man, I could ponder on that all night, but look at verse 3. He continues on. He says, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place. So he's obviously admiring God's handiwork, right? Now we do that, don't we? Sometimes some people who don't know God like we know him, they do it in a way that's worshipful. There's people that worship. There's stargazers that worship the stars and the moon. Still to this day, astrology is not right. Astronomy's fine, but not astrology. But there's people that are unhealthy in their love of these things that are created by God. No, we should enjoy them, but they point us to a creator. There's a design to all this. Look up into the heavens. I don't know if it's full of stars tonight or not. It may be cloudy out there. It was nice today. But just look up at the stars the next time it's really a beautiful night. And just be filled with wonder at the Creator. You look at that picture on the screen. This is the work of his fingers. Just artwork. Just something he did out of his creativity. For our enjoyment, but also for our worship of him. To recognize his greatness. Scientists tell us, I'd imagine this is accurate, I read it anyway. There's 100 billion stars in our galaxy. If we were able to travel at the speed of light, which we're not able to, it would take us 40 billion years to reach the edge of the universe. 40 billion years. And yet, do you know what it says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26? Well, let me read it to you. Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. I love that. He calls them by name. David Platt said one time, I was listening to him preach a message at a convention somewhere. He says, wonder what he named them. There's Bob. There's Mary. There's Q14369R. I don't know what he calls them. But he knows every star. We don't know every star. We can't even fathom that. It's beyond our comprehension. Hey, listen, that fact alone leads us to worship him. But it also makes us feel pretty small and insignificant, doesn't it? What is man? Who am I that you're mindful of me? See what David's doing there? And that makes us feel like I'm just insignificant. I don't matter in the greater scheme of things. But God's Spirit talks to him and says, oh, no, that's not true at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. Look, matter of fact, God, verse 5, you made him little less or a little lower than the angels, a little less than God, and crowned him with glory and honor. Now, let's not get hung up on that, okay? That is it God or is it angels? Which is right there. The word that's used in Hebrew could be either. Elohim. You might have heard of that word before. That's a word that's used sometimes to describe God. But later on in some of the Hebrew writings, it was used to describe angels. And so we don't know which it is. But it really doesn't matter. Either way, the point he's trying to make is a phrase after that. Look at what it says after that. We have been crowned with glory and honor. And you know what? I can't help but think about what people think of human beings today. There's a lot of people today that don't believe in a creator, or at least they say they don't. They think that maybe man evolved. We came out of some primordial soup or something like that. And you know what? People that think that way, they're not going to have a very high view of human life. They're not going to really respect other human beings. They're going to have different tendencies because God's way, God's view is that we are crowned with glory and honor. Now, that doesn't mean we're gods. There's others that take it too far the other way and think that we're going to become God someday. No, we're just created in the image of God. That's what he's really teaching. We're image bearers. And so that's number two I want you to write down tonight. God wants us to recognize our position and represent him. We need to recognize our position, who we are in Christ, who we are as God's image bearers. And let me tell you why that's important in just a moment, but just recognize that. Martin Lloyd-Jones made a comment. I may have read this a couple weeks ago. I love this so much. It won't hurt you to hear it again if I did read it. I love this quote. The real trouble with the world today is that man does not know who he is and what he is. He does not realize his own greatness. Man is great and glorious and wonderful in the mind and conception of God. You see what God is saying here? What he's saying through David, the Holy Spirit is saying, God's glory is on the earth. Obviously, it's in the stars and the created work. But God's glory is especially in you and me and human beings as image bearers. And so, wow, that changes everything. That even changes work tomorrow morning. Some of y'all are dreading going to work tomorrow morning, right? On Monday morning. Listen, God's glory is on display. It's on display with everyone you meet. It's on display when we gaze into the night star, but it's on display when you go to the gas station tomorrow morning and that sleepy-eyed attendant waits on you. It's on display in your workplace, in the restaurant, in the school. And it's on display when you look in a mirror. Some of you didn't like that very much right now. You don't really think very highly of yourself. I'm not saying to think too highly of yourself. Understand it. Keep it in its proper perspective. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But listen. We are created as image bearers, made in the image of God. So write this down. This is your bullet point. Man is crowned with glory. It's okay to say that and think that. Matter of fact, it's healthy and right to think that. You'll think rightly about a lot of issues in our world today if you think that way. Because that's why we stand against racism. Racism is wrong because every human being has been crowned with glory, made in the image of God. That's why abortion is wrong, why we preach and stand against abortion. Because every little baby inside that womb, no matter how they got there, is created in the image of God and a beautiful crowned with glory. That's why we stand against sex trafficking. By the way, did you know that, yes, there is a Super Bowl going on tonight, and we're not worrying about that right now, but you know that it's the worst day in America of any day out of the year for human trafficking. There are despicable things going on in Los Angeles right now that have nothing to do with the football game because man is fallen. And so we stand against that because we are all made in God's image and crowned with God's glory. We don't give up on people. We love people, even difficult to love people. That's how we have unity in our church because we're crowned with glory. We recognize that and we honor that with all people that we meet. Every person you meet, no matter how messed up they are, no matter how mixed up they are, no matter how different they are from you, they're crowned with God's glory. They're made in His image. But, as I kind of alluded to a moment ago, you got to write this down too, because this is the full perspective. Man is cursed by sin. Man is cursed by sin. The image of God in each one of us is marred by sin. We're image bearers, but because of sin inside of our hearts, sometimes that image is marred. We've all rebelled against God. We've all sinned, and sin has brought the curse of living in a fallen world. And that's why it is hard to relate to other human beings. That's why we do see these injustices that we've talked about. That's why our bodies are broken. And that's why, while we'll live on forever somewhere else, we only live for a short, brief time on this earth. Sin has diminished the glory of God in each of us, but it's not eliminated it, all right? It's not destroyed in us. It's diminished, but it's not destroyed. And so here's the hope. Here's what we have going for us. Man may be changed by grace. We're crowned with glory, and we never show more of His glory than when we're changed by His grace. There's the gospel again. Fallen man seems so weak, so insignificant, so incapable of this glory. It seems like a tragedy. Tragically, what God intended for us has been unfulfilled. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came and changed the whole equation. Let me give you another New Testament passage that is a direct quote from this passage. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9, I think it's going to be on the screen. Yeah, there it is. It says, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace He might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death. That's the love of God and the grace of God at work in the person of Jesus. He became a man so that man could be restored. We could be restored as image bearers to reflect the glory of God, to be crowned with glory and honor. And so that's why His desire is for us to be changed by grace. Not just so we can be saved, but so we can bring glory and honor to Him for all eternity. God's desire is for us to reign and rule with Him. Now, He's God and we're not, but He's made us as image bearers. And so that's a plan. God is restoring us. He's restoring us for that great day like we talked about today, when He'll come back and He'll redeem and reclaim all that is wrong in this earth and make it right again. Now, let's look at verses 6 through 9. I got to get through this, but man, this is good stuff, isn't it? It's just good to unpack God's word. Here's something else, and I'll just go ahead and give you the point. But it's point number 3, and then we'll read it and talk about it. God wants us to embrace our role and manage His world. So we're crowned with His glory, and we talked about eternity, but we also have a role right now on this earth. And as we are restored by His Son for His glory, as image bearers, crowned with glory, God wants us to embrace our role and manage His world. Embrace His role. Look at it there in verse 6. You made Him, this is David musing on man again, speaking to God. You made Him ruler over the works of your hands. So all this created stuff, you made Him ruler. Another way we might say it is you gave man dominion. We read that in Genesis, right, in chapter 1. You put everything under His feet. All the sheep and the oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. And then He repeats it. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is Your name throughout the earth. So man has dominion. That doesn't mean that we're to abuse or exploit the earth. It means that we're to take care of the earth. We're stewards. We're caregivers over this planet. You know what? Sometimes Christians, especially those of us that are conservative in our politics, we kind of make fun of people that are tree huggers, or we think about, man, that's Earth Day. That, you know what? We ought to be celebrating Earth Day because we're caregivers. We're stewards. We're to take care of this planet. God has given us a role as caretakers. We ought to be concerned about pollution. We ought to be concerned about all of the resources we have available to us. Here's what I want to say. First bullet point. We have a responsibility to be good stewards of creation. As image bearers, we're to live and lead in such a way that we display His honor and His glory. And this is His world. What was Adam given the responsibility of doing? Caring for the garden. Naming the animals. Caring for the creation. And that hasn't changed. It's been marred by sin. But as image bearers who have been renewed and redeemed by the Son of God, by the grace of God, then we need to be doing that. God's given the responsibility to reflect His goodness. And so His honor, His glory, His justice, His character are all reflected in us. So think about that. Think about this second point. We can't honor God if we dishonor His creation, right? If it's really His creation and we're His crowned glory, His masterpiece, we're dishonoring Him if we dishonor His creation. So we've got to see it as a gift and we've got to guard against it, guard it as a precious treasure. And just like Adam did. I like what one guy wrote. This is what a theologian wrote. I'll give you this and then I've got one last thing I want to say. As Christians in the 21st century, we need to embrace a larger view of stewardship. I like this, which is more than just a church operating budget or a building project. We need to connect everything we do with what God is doing in the world. So it all relates. It all ties back to our role. Let's embrace our role as image bearers. So, of course, we need to be concerned with the earth and with the created, the creation and the animals and plant life and be wise managers and stewards of all that. But we also need to be wise and discerning and speak truth about who man is. And that's how I want to wrap this up tonight, because there is a game plan here. And here's how the enemy, think about it in terms of football. Think about how in football there's an opposing team. And what are they doing? They're doing their best to play defense against you to keep you from scoring, right? Right now, if the Rams are driving or the Bengals and they're trying to score a touchdown, there's 11 men lined up and they're doing their best and they're big, strong guys trying to stop them from getting across that goal line. There's an enemy out there who has a very real team assembled, and he's tried to stop us from crossing over in God's game plan and living in victory for God. And so he wants us to be defeated personally, but he also wants our world to stay defeated. And man, we have a broken world right now. We've got people all around us, and I don't hate anyone. And listen, hopefully now you see them as image bearers, made in the image of God. But there's people that don't understand their identity, their gender. They don't understand their sexuality. They are so lost and broken. Man, don't look down your nose at them. Don't despise people like that. Let's be divine image bearers who've been renewed by the grace of God. And let's be good stewards of the earth. And so just know and see that it's a battle. God's plan for marriage and family and the home are being mocked and disputed because there's an enemy playing defense against us right now. The role and the competence and abilities of the two genders are being mocked and disputed right now because there's an enemy who's against us. He's making a goal line stand right now. That's why gender distinctions are mocked and disputed. I heard one writer write this way, talk this way about the third wave of the sexual revolution is transgenderism. And it's right here, whether you realize that or not. So what do we do? What do we do as a church? Well, that's a whole sermon on its own. I don't have time to totally unpack that, but I did read a good article recently. This came out of Decision Magazine. And this person, who is actually with a counseling organization in Southern California, says the church, the evangelical church, may be more equipped to handle the times than they even imagine. This is what he says. Joe Dallas is his name. Churches committed to Scripture and to loving lost people are more prepared than they may think to help sexually broken people find eternal hope and healing. And here's what he says we've got to do. And this isn't in your notes tonight, but if you want to write it down, it's an awesome word, I think. Churches must prioritize the saving message of the gospel. The saving message of the gospel. You know, even if we could talk somebody, even if you're a good talker, and you could talk somebody into abandoning hate behavior that's wrong or sinful or bad, that's really not what they need. They need the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart and change them. to change their desires. And so we preach the gospel and we stand on the gospel. Listen, if you get them to change their lifestyle and they're still dead in their trespasses and sins, so what? They're still a lost person. We all need to be changed. We need to be changed by the Spirit of God in our lives. Here's the second one. Churches must disciple people by respectfully but clearly teaching God's truth. Now, some of you are trying to write this down. If you don't get it all written down, I'll give it to you after the service, okay? Those of you online, sorry, you just need to start coming to church. No, teasing. Churches must disciple people by respectfully but clearly teaching God's truth. We've got a lot of churches that are afraid to stand on the truth right now. Let's do it. We do it in love and respect. And yeah, we may be called bigoted or hate mongers, but we stand on the truth of God's word. God's word is not as arbitrary as you think. It's pretty clear when you read it and study it and understand it. And so we need to develop, I like this is an Al Mohler quote, an evangelical theology of the body, meaning the human body. Mohler says we need to develop a theology of the body. It's sad we have to do that, but that's where we are today. Thirdly, churches must be ready to reason with people from scripture and from natural revelation. Bible says always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Man, let's reason with people. Let's interact. Let's not withdraw from the marketplace. You know what? As Christians, we ought to be hanging out in some places where people are not believers. I'm not saying that you let them drag you down, okay? You got to be careful there. That's a fine line. But we need to have relationships and friendships, maybe with our neighbors, maybe with our family members. We need to help people how to reason. Somebody come up to you and that means you've got to be an apologist, right? You got to get in the word. You got to come to Bible study. You got to read the Bible and understand it because they're going to ask you some hard things. Don't be a Christian with a deer in the headlight look when somebody says, well, I was born this way. I don't know how to change. I can't change. This feels natural to me. This isn't harming anybody. You got to know what the Bible says about that. How does the Bible address those things? And listen, we can help you. We can equip you. We can equip you to be ready to give a reason for the hope you have. But these questions have to be answered from a biblical perspective. And folks, now let's change the game plan around a little bit. Now let's say the other team has the ball. You're the last line of defense. I'm the last line of defense. There is no moral sanity in America anymore, or anywhere else hardly for that matter. Christians are the last line of defense. One day God's going to call us out of here. But as long as we're here, we need to reason with people. We need to stand for the truth. And so we need to talk about that. We need to be ready for that. And it's not just a pastor's role, not just a Sunday school teacher's role. Every one of us need to know the word and stand on the word because we live in difficult days. Yet God is still our Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord. He's still in control. He still has a plan and he still has crowned you with glory and honor. So let's embrace our role. Let's be good managers and good stewards. This is an awesome chapter, isn't it? Chapter 8 has so much in it. And I'm so glad that you came tonight to hear the word of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I don't know what God spoke to you in this message. There are several things that came out. But maybe it's possible. We're going to have an invitation in a moment that somebody here tonight or somebody watching online may need to, first of all, just come back or return to the God who created them. Maybe it just came clear. The gospel came clearly to you tonight. You heard it in a different way from the Old Testament. And you realize, you know, I'm not relying on him. I'm not trusting him. I'm not rejoicing in him. I just have this little fire insurance policy I took out when I was 7 years old or whatever. And I'm not saying that wasn't. Some of us genuinely were saved when we were 7 or 8. I was 8 when I was saved. But maybe there's someone here tonight just needs to nail it down. You know what? This is a super Sunday to do that. Every Sunday is a super Sunday. But this would be a great time just to say yes to Jesus Christ if he's knocking on your heart's door tonight. Others of us, we just needed this. We need to hear this from the Christian perspective. Maybe we're down on ourselves. Maybe we're down on all the things that are going on around us. We just need to see people differently. We're disappointed. Families let us down. It looks like all these things are going awry, and we just need to hear that God really is in control. And God is at work, and there's reasons why things like that go on here. The image has been marred by sin, but not destroyed. So maybe what we needed to hear tonight is we need to embrace our role. We need to be stewards of what God has entrusted to us. I don't know what it is, Lord, but I thank you for how you have spoken through your word tonight. Thank you for using this weak vessel that stands up here, this sinful, flawed vessel that does know you and love you. I'm like David. I can speak to you personally. I know the one true God, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm thankful for how you use weak things. This is a weak church. And I know we've got some strengths and abilities, but we're a small rural church. We're just a church filled with sinners. But you can do great and mighty things through people who renew themselves and rely on you and are willing to embrace our role. Whatever our role is, we're willing to do the grunt work. If we need to get our hands dirty and help somebody that really is hurting, really far from God. We've got this counseling ministry started now. We've got people all around us that are hurting. We have opportunities to travel other places and share the gospel, sometimes even overseas. We have so many different people with different skills and abilities, and you're shaping their hearts with passions. We have, Lord, just so many ministries here. We've got people that are witnesses at work because most of the people they work with are lost. Help us just to embrace our role, whatever it is. Lord, I thank you so much that you are our Lord. You're Yahweh, and you're our King. Lord, we love you and praise you. May you receive the glory and honor due you during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.